take our Bibles this morning, go to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. If you're able, I would invite you to stand with me as we read a portion of Scripture out of this chapter. Luke chapter number 12, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this auditorium this morning and open up your word and have you use it to speak to our hearts and lives. I pray that you would just encourage and help us through this message today. And that God, we would leave better and different people. There's one here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We do ask one more time this morning that your Spirit would convict them and convince them of their need of salvation. And God, that they would come to you today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I practiced singing that in my office, but then I got out here and looked at all of you and I got way too nervous to sing in front of you. Plus, if you hear me sing one time, you're going to want me to do it every service and it just becomes a big thing. If it is indeed the most wonderful time of the year, then why are so many of you so stressed out? Why don't we act like it's the most wonderful time of the year? Doesn't matter what time of the year it is. We all are prone to have concerns, to have pressures, and to worry about the things that life brings our way. I've heard it said that worry is the number one mental disorder in America. The Mayo Clinic claims that 80 to 85% of the total caseload is due directly to worry and anxiety. Many experts say that coping with stress is the number one health priority of our day. One leading physician stated that in his opinion, of course, just his opinion, but he said that 70% of all medical patients could cure themselves if only they could get rid of their worries and their fears. We know that medical science has closely tied worry to heart trouble, high blood pressure, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine headaches, host of stomach problems, among many, many other things. For example, 25 million Americans, they say, have high blood pressure due simply to stress and anxiety. 25 million. 8 million Americans have stomach ulcers. Every week, 112 million people take medication for some sort of stress-related symptom. Worry. Fear. In our previous study, we learned about the folly, if you would, of seeking the comfortable life. As Jesus was teaching, a man in the crowd comes out and he cries out to Jesus and he requests Jesus that he would instruct his brother to give him half of the inheritance, to split it evenly. And we watched as Jesus refused to act as a judge or an arbiter, and he didn't even begin to get down that line, but he didn't hesitate to point out that this man's problem was one of greed. And even if we are fortunate enough, and we are, most all of us, even if we're fortunate enough to experience in this life the joy and the privilege of having possessions, we will come to eternity and it will reveal that life consists of much more than simply what we possess. His parable to the rich fool, it drove this point home. And so I would say it this way. In the previous section, Jesus was speaking to this man who had more than enough, and this man that was overly preoccupied with getting ahead. But I think as he moves into verse number 22, he's no longer speaking of those trying to get ahead, but it might just be that right now he's speaking to those who are worrying about simply getting by. Life was very difficult in biblical Palestine, be equivalent to a third world country. Some of you have traveled outside of our country and you've visited third world countries and parts of the world where people struggle for food and for clothing, where you look at their lives and it's like they live day by day by day on the fringe of survival. These people have reason, they think, to worry. And so this section is addressed and begins in verse number 22. It says, he said unto his disciples. That's how he instructs it. And so here's what I see this morning as we get into this. Since these words are instructed and addressed to the disciples, that the implication here is that even God's children, even those walking closely to the Lord, that we have the propensity and are not immune to dealing with worry. I like what one man said in my study this week. He said, it's possible to worry about being a worrier. Now, that's how bad we worry. Sometimes we worry about being a worrier. We know that we shouldn't worry. We know that it's wrong to worry. But sometimes it's just really hard to stop worrying. We recognize from the Bible that worry is sin. But we give ourselves a free pass at this sin. It's one of those socially acceptable sins. One that we're okay with. No, we would never smile at a Christian who staggered home night after night after night, drunk and abusive to his family. But we'll smile at a Christian friend who's worrying. We never joke about a brother or sister in God's family who stole someone's car, but we'll joke frequently about somebody who worries about every detail of their life. I'm just a worry wart. Oh, I know I shouldn't worry, but I do. And we give ourselves a free pass. Primary New Testament word for worry that we find here is merimneo. It means to take thought of or to be careful about. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus is not teaching in this text that we should just have a thoughtless existence, that we should live a life that is frivolous, that is carefree, where we never take concern or discipline ourselves in any area. That's not what he's saying. But Paul did say in Philippians chapter 4, be careful, that word worry there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If I was to give you a definition this morning of worry, I think that would be good if we're going to preach a message on worry, that we would define it. So what does that word mean? I think the best definition I found this week is this. Worry is the painful preoccupation with the consequences of what might happen. You might want to put that down in your notes. Worry is the painful preoccupation with the consequences of what might happen. We don't know. We're just preoccupied that this could happen. This might happen. It may be a possibility in the future. And so the Lord forces us to think about why we are not to worry and how we're to respond to worry in the things of this life in these following verses. Let's start with this in our text. Two reasons that we should not worry. Two biblical reasons we should not worry. The Bible says in verse number 22 again, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither you for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Consider therefore the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are how much more are ye better than the fowls? The number one reason that we should not worry is this, because worry is foolish. Worry is foolish. It's foolish for the Christian. For you to wake up and day to worry, for you to go throughout your week by week and worry, is for you to forget who you are. You, my friend, are a child of the King. You've got to remember who you belong to. I love this. Someone said, and again, I just got a lot of good little things in my study this week that I found interesting. I think you will. But someone said this. They said, worry, for a Christian to worry and dealing with its foolishness, said it's like a woman worrying about how her hair looks as she sits in a boat that's about to be swept over the Niagara Falls. Now, there's bigger things to worry about. It would just be foolish, wouldn't it? McLaren, the great preacher of the 19th century, said, what does worry do? What does anxiety do? And then he answered it. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. It's foolish for us to worry. It's foolish for us to not leave things in the hand of our Father who takes care of us. But not only is it foolish, but worry is futile. Look at verse number 25 again with me in our text. Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Greek word that's translated in those verses, stature, it can also mean this. I found this interesting. Lifespan. Lifespan. Worry cannot lengthen life, but it can shorten it. In fact, worry can rob us of two things. One, it can rob us of life. We won't live as long. But it can also rob us of joy. We won't be as happy, as joyful as we do live. People get ulcers not so much from what they eat, but as from what is eating them. Now, again, the alternative is not to be careless, but the alternative is for us to be trustful. In his book, Run Today's Race, Oswald Chambers observes that all our fret and worry, that it's caused by calculating without God. In our text, he deals with the ravens, and it demonstrates God's provision of how he takes care of the ravens, and God provides for them. I found it very interesting when I considered that this week that the raven is not even considered in the biblical terms as a clean bird. It's an unclean bird. But the Bible uses the raven as an example how God provides for that raven's daily needs. When I think of the lilies of the field and the flowers, I don't know what you think of, but I think of the flowers called daylilies. They are called this. Why? Because they bloom, and their bloom only seems to last for a day. Yes, they are beautiful, but it's very short-lived, and they have very little purpose outside of their beauty. If then two such unimportant and insignificant things as ravens and lilies, they can receive such generous provision from our Father in heaven, then will not God's children fare much better? That's exactly what this text is telling us. We can't change anything, but we can place ourselves under the hand of the Almighty God who will take care of everything. Again, one man said it this way, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. That's a mouthful, but it's true. So just telling you today to not worry, that's not very helpful. You already know you shouldn't worry. You do it anyways. I mean, it'd be nice if I could just get up here and say, don't worry, be happy, and we all go and beat the Methodist out to the restaurants. I mean, that'd be great. But that's not enough. People, again, who tell us, just don't worry. I mean, it seems unrealistic. Simplistic. Give me a way. Give me the process that I need to go through so I can get rid of it. How can I overcome worry? And so here's, I think, what can be a help to us today out of this text. Four great principles to help us overcome worry. Four great principles to help us overcome worry. As you go through this Christmas season, as we move into the new year, as we live in this world that things are ever changing and so uncertain, and we're so prone to worry, here's four things that we need to keep in mind and four things that we need to daily keep in front of us so that we don't worry. Principle number one, trust God. Trust God. Verse number 29. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And I have this noted in my Bible. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Jesus literally says here to the believer, hey, stop seeking, stop doubting. Stop worrying. This is not just a suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a command. He's saying to us, choose to trust God. Choose to trust Him in all the things that are beyond your control. Whenever you start to worry, whenever you start to feel anxious, take your burdens, give them to the Lord. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Scripture says it this way, that He is a very present help in the time of trouble. So seek Him first. Put Him first. Trust Him. I've had the privilege for 25 years now to be called a dad. So I don't see that you're real impressed with that, but 25 years, that pretty much makes me an expert in all things parenting. So let me give you a glimpse, just a little glimpse into this brain and my parental wisdom. You ready? I'm going to blow you away. When church is done today, 25 years I've been doing this. When church is done today, here's what I know. Gabe's going to be hungry and he's going to want lunch. You do not look nearly as impressed as I thought you would. No, I just know that. I haven't even talked to Gabe since last night. And Gabe doesn't talk that much anyways. He didn't come into my office. He didn't say anything about lunch. He didn't talk to me about lunch. He hasn't told me he's hungry. I just, as an expert parent, I know that as soon as this is over and I shake hands, I'm going to say, you ready to go get some lunch? And he's going to say, yes, he's ready to go. And here's the beauty of it. Gabe doesn't have to worry about whether Dad is going to feed him. He doesn't have to worry about whether I'm going to remember to feed him, because I'm that advanced in my parental skills. Pick it up, people, catch on. That's how good of a parent I am. I just know. I didn't set an alarm in my phone. Nobody has to remind me on the way out. I'm just that awesome of a parent. Okay, I can tell. There's not a single person in this auditorium that's impressed. There's nobody going to walk out here and go, man, preacher really is. I mean, parentally wise, he is. I mean, he has wisdom like no other. No, because it's obvious, isn't it? Any parent would know that. Any parent understands that kids need to eat. What kind of parent doesn't understand the needs of their child? But listen to me. You have a heavenly Father who is indeed superior in knowledge and understanding and in love and in abilities. And your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need, in the same way that Gabe can just exhale and go, oh good, I'm getting lunch today. Dad's going to take care of me. Is the very same way that every person can just go ahead and exhale and say, oh good, my heavenly Father, He knows about me. He knows what I need. He knows my cares. He knows my concerns. He knows my burdens. He knows everything about me, and He's going to take care of me. I love that. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. He knows them. We can trust Him that He's going to provide for us. Principle number two. Not only should we trust God, we should put God first. We should put God first. Again, in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what this verse is telling us. Get your priorities straight. See, part of the reason we have so many struggles and we have so many worries is because we've got things out of order in our life. We forgot what is number one. And when we forget what's number one, it creates enormous amounts of stress and worry in our lives. But when we put God first, when we seek Him and His kingdom first, it's an amazing thing what happens. Seeking the kingdom of God is the means to achieve the meeting of our material needs. And I know that doesn't make sense. Preacher, I'm struggling to pay my bills. I need a second job. That's what I need. No, if you're struggling to pay your bills, you need to seek Him. You need to put Him first. So you're saying don't go. I didn't say don't go to work. I'm saying you trust Him first and foremost. You put Him first. So you're saying that if I'm struggling with worry and I have all these things in my life and they're all coming and crashing down on me at one time, you're saying that the best thing I can do is just run to the Father and spend some time in prayer to Him and go to church and read my Bible. You're saying that that's the answer to all of my problems? I'm saying that's the answer to all your problems. It starts right there. Because when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you do your part, then all these things shall be added unto you. You do your part. Put Him in the proper place, and He takes care of everything else. You say, that just seems so opposite. But so much of the Christian life does seem opposite, doesn't it? How do we gain our life? We gain our life by losing it. How do we lead? We lead by serving. How do we have our material needs met? By giving. Again, all of the things in God's kingdom seem to be backwards. And He says, here's what's first. No, it's not all these other things. It's seeking Me. That's what's first. And so you want to get rid of your worry, just put God first. Because when He's first, you can go away with this promise. He's going to take care of everything else. Principle number three. Don't give in to fear. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like that. Father's good pleasure. Your heavenly Father finds pleasure, joy, fulfillment in taking care of you. So don't be afraid. Here's what verse 32 is telling us. It's really getting to the bottom line and the root of everything. Here's what it's telling us. Worry is really fear. Jesus tells the believer that they're to stop being afraid. It is this fear that manifests itself in our lives in the form of worry. Stanley Jones, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, explained it this way. I know there's a lot of quotes today, and sometimes if you're like me, I have a really hard time paying attention to quotes for some reason. When somebody's reading them, I kind of need to see it and read it for myself, and maybe I should have put it up on the screens for you today, but I'd ask, just try to listen to what he said. He said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Basically, God built you to run on faith. Not on fear. He said, fear is not my native land. Faith is. Faith's where we belong. I am so made, we were so created, that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Whereas faith is the oil. The way that we're created, here's what fear, here's what worry, here's what anxiety does. It's like pouring sand into a motor and hoping that it's going to run well. No, you don't pour sand, you pour oil, and faith is that oil. I live better in faith, by faith and confidence, than by fear. You do. You will live better. You will sleep better. Every part of your life will be better. If you live by faith and not by fear, doubt and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but faith and confidence. In faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. I think Mr. Stanley Jones understood. We function a lot better when we just put our faith in God. And we don't live by fear and worry. John Hopkins University doctor said this. He said, we don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. But that's a fact. But I who am of a simple mind think I know. I think I know why it is. Because we are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue and brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God created you that way. God made us that way. And to live by worry is to live against the way that God created you to live. Number four, verses 33 through verse 35. Reduce your worry load. Reduce your worry load. These last verses in this text, they're pretty tough. I mean, not tough to understand, but they are a little bit tough to apply. I have to make a confession at this point. I was studying through this, and it seemed like maybe three principles was enough, and I'll just stop after verse 32, but God kind of convicted me. He says, no, it's all here. You need to preach all of it. And so these verses are important. Here's what they say. Just listen in. Sell that you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. Now, we read these verses, and here's the command that Jesus gives. Sell that you have. Give it away. Okay, so what does that mean? God's command is that all of us needs to see Miss Melissa at the end of service to say, Melissa, we're going to put our house up for sale. I mean, be good for your family, but I mean, should we all put our house up for sale, all sell our cars, and just sell everything we have and just give an offering to the church? Well, evidently, none of you are interested in that. That's not what it's saying. You can search the New Testament over. You can look through the Gospels. You can look through the book of Acts. You can look through the epistles. And never does it reveal that any believer was ever expected to sell all their property as soon as they were saved. You don't find them doing that. Yes, in Jerusalem, they did take these words of Jesus seriously. And in Acts chapter 4, many of them sold a lot of their possessions. But they did not sell them immediately, and they never sold everything that they had. So we know that when we read these verses and it says, sell that you have, it's not talking about just cleaning house and getting rid of everything. So what do these words mean? Sell that you have and give alms. Here's what I think. It's tied in with worry. I think it's interesting that while we often worry about necessities, such as food and clothing, I think the reality is we're often more laden down, more burdened down with the non-essential luxuries, especially in our world, than we are in the necessities. The problem of disciples like us in this world, in this country, our problem is usually not a lack of having enough to get by, but our problem is usually that we have too much for our own good. Solomon speaks about this in Ecclesiastes. Said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Verse 11 is interesting to me. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? See, the point that Solomon's trying to make is the more things that you have, the more that will have you. The more things you have, the more responsibilities you'll have. I don't have much time, but you take a small business owner, and it starts out his business, and while he's just getting things going, that small business owner just gets up every day, and he goes out, and he does the work himself, and he manages the business himself day by day by day by day. But as he does that, God blesses, and his business begins to grow, and eventually he has to get some and add some employees. And so he goes and he starts adding some employees, and as he adds employees and gets the right employees, his business grows, and so that he has to add some vehicles, and now he has to start thinking thinking about insurances and 401ks, and he has to begin to think about retirements, and he has to begin thinking about all of the things. And the bigger his business gets and gets and gets and gets, the more the business takes from them. And you can talk to some small business owners that went from very small to not so small, and some of the best days in their business was the early days when it was just them, because eventually it got to a point where it overwhelmed them with the responsibilities and the burden. Same way in life. You want another car? That's more insurance. That's more fuel. That's another car in your driveway that you have to try to figure out how to get around when you leave in the morning. And you walk out at 5 and someone's parked behind you. It's more oil, more maintenance. That's another driver. Bigger the house, bigger the yard, more that needs to be mowed, more that needs to be cleaned, more the utility bill is. I'm just telling you, the more we get, here's what Jesus is saying, that a lot of the worry that we have, we bring on ourselves because we think we can't live without. And Jesus is saying, no, you can live without. You're doing it to yourself. So you probably would be better off to sell some of that stuff and live the simple life and seek me first and my kingdom first. And you'll find out a lot of the worry will go away. I love what he says, in fact, in verse 34. He concludes it all by saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Kind of goes back to last week. What are we going to do? Are we going to spend this life investing in the things of this life? Or are we going to spend this life investing in things for eternity? And when we invest in eternity, when we spend all of our time, money, and energy into investing for eternity, that's where our heart will be. But when we spend all of our time, money, and energy building up things in this world, that's where our heart will be. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing with worry? How are you doing with worry? It's the most, no, I'm not going to do it, wonderful time of the year. Some of you are worried. There's families here worried about how you're going to put presents under the tree. You're worried about family members. Are they going to be able to be here for Christmas and for the holidays? We worry about so many things. Is there an area of your life that you can just pinpoint and identify and say, I am failing to trust God in this area? My Father in heaven, I'm failing to trust Him. He knows me. He knows what I need. He knows I need lunch after this service. He's going to take care of it. But yet I'm spending all this time worrying and I'm failing to trust my Heavenly Father that He's going to provide for me. Can you identify that? It might be that during this invitation that you need to just bow your head and say, God, I'm sorry that I'm doubting You. I'm sorry that I'm spending so much time worrying about this and not trusting You. But let me say this in conclusion. We've talked a lot about fear. We've talked a lot about worry. We've talked a lot about anxiety. But if we could do so, I would like to take you back to one verse earlier in this chapter. You don't have to turn there. I want you to listen to it. But in this same chapter, in chapter number 12 and verse number 4, here's what the Bible says. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him whom after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now here's what the Bible's saying. Most all of our worry, most all of our fear, it's foolish. It's sinful. But there's one thing that you should fear. There's one thing that should cause you great consternation, great worry. And that is where you will spend eternity. But please understand, you don't have to worry for long. Because Jesus loves you so very much that He died on an old rugged cross and shed His blood for you so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be adopted into His family and have heaven as your home for all of eternity. But if you don't know that, you've never made that decision and placed your faith in Him, then you should be very worried at this very moment that before you have the opportunity to make that decision, that it'll be too late. So let's deal with that worry today. Let's walk out of here not worried today by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed.